Please stand if you're able. The scripture is from Mark 13, 32 to 37. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
I failed to pray for our sermon in our pastoral prayers, and it's very important to me to do so. So I'm going to pray again really quick. Heavenly Father, we also thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that it would speak to us, that your Holy Spirit would do what it's promised to do and take this word and apply it to our hearts. Lord, if there are things that I would say that are not true, that you would have them fall on deaf ears. Lord, if there are things that your word causes us to think about that are difficult, that challenge us, we pray, Lord, that you would allow us to be challenged by softening our heart. Amen. All right. So, I'm not a very good sleeper. I've always struggled with it. I've struggled with insomnia. I'm also a very vivid dreamer, and including night terrors. And I'm just not super healthy when it comes to sleep practices, I'll be honest. Way better than I used to be. I remember in college, especially before Heather and I were married, there's something about the rhythm of your life that changes once you're married versus when you're trying to hold together a dating relationship. But I slept so poorly that I would fall asleep all the time. Like, all the time. I wondered for a while if I struggled with narcolepsy. I would fall asleep in class. I learned this is a bad trick, I shouldn't tell our young people, but in a big college class, if you want to sleep, sit in the front row. The professor doesn't look at the front row. If you sleep in the back, you're getting called out. I would sleep in class. I would fall asleep driving more than a few times. I mean, often between class and work, I'd drive over to Heather's house to hang out for a while, and basically, I just fall asleep and take a nap. I slept through a lot. I'm way better with my sleep now. It's not great, but I'm better. I don't fall asleep at the wrong times as often. I will nod off during a TV show or a movie sometimes. And Heather will tap me and say, "Are you asleep?" Usually my response now is, "Just a little." Because usually I'm just a little. Didn't miss much. And then I'll have taken to quoting whatever the last lines of the show that I remember were to prove that I'm not really that asleep. It's not like I used to be. Sometimes staying awake is hard. We're tired. The day has been long. We don't have the most healthy sleep practices. We nod off and we wake up wondering, what have I missed? And we hope that it's just a little. I wanted to revisit this last part of Mark 13 this week because this command that Jesus gives to his disciples to stay awake is both very important and very difficult. So much so that we can minimize this command. We can respond to this stay awake with all sorts of versions of, well, I was only sleeping a little. But especially in light of how this command sits at the end of such a powerful picture of the work of Jesus to reconstruct this true temple, we have to see the importance of this call and what it means to sleepers like us. Actually, this passage, taken just this bit, is pretty straightforward. It's pretty simple. The larger passage, as we learned a couple weeks ago, not so much. But here, at the tail end of this powerful prophecy, where Jesus kind of tells the whole eternal story of the destruction of the temple of God's creation and Christ's reconstruction of his temple, first in the church and then in that day in the whole world forever, The story that he tells all through the lens of first the real world destruction of the temple that was coming in 70 AD, and also in the continuing tribulations of this world. At the end of it, he makes this simple command to stay awake. Stay awake. It's a very important picture of our call as servants and priests in that new temple. We're called to stay awake. He issues this call through a very short parable about a man leaving on a journey and leaving behind his servants to do the work of his house until he returns. And the short message is that the master is at work for the sake of his house, and he is returning. The servants are not to sleep in the interim. They're not to sleep on the job, but to stay awake and do their work to tend the house until he returns. It's a clear picture of Jesus that Mark is painting. We've been talking about these pictures of Jesus that Mark puts in each of these passages because his intention is to show us Jesus Christ, unfiltered through our preconceptions, unfiltered through our desires, but who Jesus is. And the picture of him here is clear. It's the master of this house, soon to leave to do the work to establish his household, who is calling his servants to stay awake until he returns. Because the simplicity of this call and the difficulty of it to us, this is going to be one of those rare application-heavy sermons for me. This is not the way I generally like to preach. But I want to look at what it means for us to be wakeful servants of Jesus' temple. And to see where our sleepiness might be stronger than we imagine. Actually, what I'm going to do, I'm going to borrow categories from Russ Whitfield's sermon on this passage again this week. He preached a very excellent and very compact sermon on Mark 13. I wanted to develop his ideas a little bit. He looked at this call to stay awake as a call to a wakeful awareness in three specific categories of our life and our world: an awareness to ourselves, an awareness to others, and an awareness of God. I swam around in these categories a bit over the last few weeks and found them both very helpful and very biblical. I also found them to push really hard on some sensitive places in my flesh, and I think our flesh corporately. And I think the fact that it pushes that hard exposes how sleepy we really are. So what I want to do today is take a little different shape than my sermons normally do. I want to look at each of these categories. Be awake. Consider where our sleepiness may be holding us back. And then, when we're done with that, I want to examine the way that Jesus himself steps in to wake us up. And here's the disclaimer. Maybe I should avoid the disclaimer and just let it sit. But I understand this is going to push hard on some very intense cultural questions. I mean, even the language of staying awake feels a little risky in our cultural context. But we need to allow Jesus to speak to us. I think that we will find that much of our current cultural tension over these issues is a symptom of sleepiness. I also want to suggest on the outset that sleepiness can take two forms. There are those of us who do the blackout sleep thing. Actually, I don't. God bless you if you do. And within that metaphor, I think we can see an apathetic unawareness that we normally associate with this question of staying awake. But there are also those who sleep a little differently, like I do, kind of in a fever dream. And I think we have to consider this as well. On the other hand, on the one hand, we have that apathetic unawareness, but on the other hand, delirious activism that is unaware. We have to leave room for both, And we have to evaluate our own sleepiness. This is my pastoral warning. We have to evaluate our own sleepiness more than we evaluate that of our brothers and sisters. So if we find ourselves nodding our heads or shaking our fists or uttering a quiet Presbyterian amen as we talk about one form of sleepiness, I'm going to insist that we stop, that we repent, and that we understand that that means we're likely very asleep on the other side. Okay. Our first category is wakefulness to ourselves. A self-awareness that at first seems to resonate really well with our culture, right? I mean, we're all about self-awareness. There's a lot of focus today on who we are. And chances are, depending on your own type of sleepiness, you're already a little squirmy. We're really going to talk about identity today? I mean, Scripture talks a lot about identity. This revelation of God, the way he chose to reveal himself to us, is a story that is explicitly about God's interaction with and for his people that is told in this way that has a lot to say, not only about who he is, but about who we are, about who I am. Which means Scripture cares about identity. A call to self-wakefulness is a call to understand who we are. To really understand it. But we have to see that while personal identity is a biblical question, it's not a question that's asked into silence. Jesus actually gives us a framework that holds up this awareness. And it's right here, actually. He says, when he leaves home, he puts his servants in charge, each with his work. We are his servants, made to fulfill his purposes. Diverse in our identities, each here is a distributive word. It has a picture of both unity and uniqueness. My work and your work may look different because you and I may look different. But it actually goes deeper than just that word. If you remember back to a couple weeks ago, this parable uses language that ties it both to temple worship and to creation itself. It ties it to issues of purpose and design. Self-wakefulness begins with an awareness of design. Of how God made us to be unique image bearers and how he has gifted us to do unique temple work. A huge part of your life walking with Jesus Christ is a waking up to an understanding of your design. It is. A growing awareness and confidence in the ways that God has given us gifts, personalities, quirks, and passions intentionally and for specific purposes in this world and in his church. And this waking up to self, it is not a vain pursuit of a therapeutic age. It is right, it is important, and it is essential to staying awake. Of course, the story of ourselves in Scripture does not end with the creation language of Genesis 2. It continues into Genesis 3, where it is fractured by sin. This is the story that we're told, that whatever design we have, whatever identity we were made with, has been broken. Which means wakefulness to self means not only understanding our design, but also understanding our brokenness. It means an awareness of our sin as well as our blessing. And it means an honest and biblical evaluation between the two. This is why true self-awareness is so darn difficult. Because our design and our brokenness are not so easy to sort out sometimes. In the cohort that I'm a part of with some of the other guys in our presbytery, we've been talking a lot about self recently, about the ways that our own motivations and desires drive us in our ministries, and how these are always a mixture of good and bad things, and how hard it can be to really identify each of them. It's just the reality of our life that we live. And why we have to stay awake. But it's very hard. It's so much easier to fall asleep. And as I already mentioned, I think this can take the form of either this apathetic kind of sleepiness or this fevered dreaminess. On one hand, we shut ourselves off to all self-awareness. It doesn't really matter who I am. That's therapeutic nonsense. Just let me live my life. Or it doesn't matter how I'm broken. I'm doing okay, and it's just who I am anyway. So we ignore, we numb ourselves with distractions and vices, content to sleep through the hard and important questions of our identity. On the other hand, there is a kind of sleepiness that goes after the ideas and dreams of self, not in a true created way, but that sees identity as whatever we would make it. We self-construct who we want to be with no consideration of who God has made us to be. Who I am is what I want. Or we deceive ourselves, ignoring our brokenness, creating a performative self that can satisfy X, Y, or Z requirement that we put on ourselves so much that we must be okay and don't have to think about the rest of it. Both of these are sleeping things. Neither is more wakeful than the other. And whether we sleep to avoid ourselves or we dream of a false self, we must realize we've allowed ourselves to be lulled to sleep, and we have to wake up. We must wake up. We must, as Proverbs 4 tells us, keep our hearts with all vigilance. We must, as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 13, examine and test ourselves. It is not enough to sleep on self. Our second category is wakefulness to others, and it's a big one, isn't it? It's hard to admit and painful to say, but there is a lot of sleepiness in the church these days when it comes to awareness of others. So much so that we've been called out on it pretty aggressively. And in response to being called out on it, we have defiantly hit the snooze button, pulled the covers back over our heads, and refused to get out of bed. Reminds me of a time once when I was a teenager when my dad would wake me up and had an alarm clock, and in a complete unaware moment, I picked up my alarm clock and threw it at my father. Really glad he's a good-natured guy. I may not be here otherwise. But I think this is our response sometimes. Because the world has told us that we're asleep. How dare they? I mean, how many of us read the passage and cringed just hearing Jesus say, "Wake up." Like, man, Jesus, couldn't you use a less inflammatory metaphor, please? But here's the truth. This passage that implores Jesus' followers to stay awake First comes in the midst of a prophecy about continued tribulations in this world, images of disaster and warfare and betrayal and oppression. And then, secondly, it calls us servants to work. It says we have work to do here, creation work, temple work. And while some sleepy pulpits today would like to ignore this part of Scripture, the most consistent work of God's people, both in the garden and after the fall, was seeking the flourishing of others. Caring for those who need help, seeking justice and peace, caring, serving, and loving someone else. Awareness of others means seeing the plight of those who are suffering. It means hearing the voices of the oppressed and marginalized. It means seeing the needs of the poor and vulnerable. It means knowing the pain of the sick and grieving. There is no biblical argument that it doesn't. You've got to white out a lot of Scripture. But hey, if it was good enough for Thomas Jefferson. It also means being aware of all those things with a compassion that overcomes judgment, with a love that rejects suspicion or blame, with open arms and not closed doors. And it means knowing these things in a way that compels you to do something. Like, actually, this is where our awareness of self and awareness of others overlap, isn't it? Because when we know how God has made and gifted us, and we know the needs of our world and our neighbors, we begin to see something about how we've been placed here, each with his work. We begin to see in our wakefulness that maybe I'm put here for a reason and I can do something. And when we see that, how can we not do? How can we not go and love and risk and sacrifice and even die for the sake of others? Of course, this is what Jesus calls his servants to. This has been his work all along, to seek out the lost, to care for the hurting, to lift up the lowly, to go to those who are in need and love them. And I am amazed. I am ashamed. I am embarrassed. And sometimes I'm enraged by the way that we in the church can shrug at the suffering of others. Even myself, I can shrug at the suffering of others. To just sleep through our call to mercy and justice and peace and love. But we do. I do, because it's so much easier to sleep. And again, we can do this in two ways, either as deep sleepers or as vivid dreamers, either in a sleepy apathy or a delirious activism, both which miss everything. On the one hand, we can lean into the, well, there's no real problem of denial, or the, there's nothing I can really do about it anyway, of apathy, or the, it's not, or it's their own fault of distrust and shame. Or the, that's not my problem of selfishness. Or the, I have to take care of my own of tribalism. And all of this is so counter to the temple work that we've been given. It is. And where we feel that way, we have to wake up. But we have to be careful as well. As we call out this kind of sleepiness, not to miss the other, that fever dream of activism that also misses the mark, that false awareness that is detached from the truth that God wants us to hold and the temple work that he's given us. There's lots of ways we do this. There's an issue of overload, issue overload hopelessness, right? It feels unique to our culture. I'm sure it's not, but in a world of 24-hour news feed and social media, we see need after need after need after need, almost like counting bleeding sheep to fall asleep. Until we're paralyzed and we can't do anything other than post and comment until our fingers are as numb as we are. Or maybe it's that hyperfixation on solving one issue. We get that sleepy tunnel vision that makes us completely unaware to everything else, maybe even making us a perpetrator of many other things. Or that optimistic, happy dream of humanism, where we forget that we're doing temple work for a master who's doing the true work, certain that if we tweak the system just right, we can fix this broken world, rather than going to those in need and caring for them in the midst of the brokenness. And we need to hear that this is just as sleepy as the other side. We need to see that we are asleep on the job and we need to wake up. We must be a blessing, as Genesis 12 insists. We must weep with those who weep, as Paul tells us in Romans 12. We must love in deed and truth, as John tells us in 1 John 3. Our final category is wakefulness to God. Well, I'm going to spend less time here because it feels less specifically applicable. I think this is actually the primary category that's in view in this passage. And it absolutely surrounds and informs the other two. This whole chapter is a picture of what God is doing. I think I mentioned this last time, but Jesus' prophecy here is really the story of the whole redemptive history in miniature. This is what God has always been doing. It's what he is doing now and is what he will complete forever. It is a picture of his creation as his temple being reconstructed into its very good design, and a picture of his servants, his desired and empowered priests, being placed in that temple to do his work. And it is to that reality above all things that we're called to stay awake to. It's a call to an awareness that he is working. Gone out on this great redemptive journey, but never absent. That he is the master, that his purposes will be accomplished, and that we are called to serve as his agents, and to do so here and now in this place and time, because while it is in the midst of those difficult birth pains, this is his house. And it matters. It matters. And in this wakeful awareness to God and his work, we begin to see how this awareness to self and to others comes all together to empower and guide us as servants of our master. So we must wake up to God and his work. We're sleepy there too, aren't we? And again, it takes both forms. That deep, apathetic sleep of deistic denial. God and salvation are great and all, but this, all this is rather unimportant to him. Either because he's just unbothered by how we live our lives and the sufferings of this world on one hand, or, you know, because it's all going to burn in the end anyway, so why do anything about it? Or maybe it's an apathetic laziness, like I'm going to get away with being just spiritual enough. I'll show up a little, but ultimately he's got it. I'm off the hook. On the other hand, we have that false dream that looks like religious devotion to a pseudo-god. Passion for a God who is concerned with my church, with my family, with my nation, or with my hobby horse. Oh, I think God cares, but the picture of what he cares about is surprisingly little. And it doesn't actually fit the narrative of what God has revealed to us here. And while sleeping on God doesn't hit the same poignant and culturally relevant notes that the other two do, I think we can look at these and we can trace those types of sleepiness back to one of these, can't we? Like, my opinion about what God is actually doing in this world certainly affects the way that I look at myself and it affects the way that I look at others. Brothers and sisters, if we can't wake up to God, we can't wake up to ourselves, we can't wake up to others. And we need to wake up, and we need to stay awake. Like Habakkuk, we must take our stand on the watchpost and wait wakefully for God. But darn it if we don't just keep falling asleep. Even if it's just a little. I mean, we've just named three of life's biggest struggles, right? Even if we aren't laying this over the picture of Jesus here, how we understand ourselves, how we understand others, and how we understand God or whatever we call it, like, these are the big questions of humanity. They're behind every struggle, every conflict, every existential crisis that we have. If staying awake is true awareness of these things, then who on earth isn't sleeping? And that's where we come back to Jesus and his call to stay awake. And if you're keeping score, this is why Jesus is so darn important. Because he offers something huge that touches on all of those questions. And that should earn him at least consideration by everyone. Because our answer to this universal and unbeatable sleepiness, it's better than coffee, it's better than a cold shower, it's better than an early morning run. It's Jesus himself. Right here, I mean, literally, it's Jesus who wakes up his followers. Literally, he tells them, wake up! But it's more than this call, it's who he is. And it's what he does in us when we come to know him and his work. See, the reality is, Jesus is the wakeful one that we all struggle to be. I mean, look at these three categories through the lens of Jesus' own life. He is fully awake to himself. He knows who he is. He knows his purpose. John 8:18 says, I am the one who bears witness about myself. Now, that's some confidence. That is a confidence in identity. I don't know if I've ever heard it. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. John 14:9, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. He knows who he is, and he knows what he was made for. He knows his purpose. He knows his identity. More than we do. Jesus is fully awake to others. He knows the plight of all people, and he cares. He sacrifices his comfort, his safety, his very life to care for those who are suffering. Luke 19 says, for the Son of Man came to save and seek the lost. John 15, greater love is no one than this, and he laid down his life for his friends, he goes on to say, and I call you my friends. And he does this, he sees and loves and cares for people with a love that precedes judgment, with true compassion. Jesus is fully awake to God. He knows, trusts, and supports the work of his Father. John 5, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. In fact, he is one with the Father. John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, Jesus Christ is the one truly wakeful one. He's been awake from the very beginning, and he will be awake to the very end. And the truth and beauty of the gospel is that it is in his true awareness of self, of others, and of God that he does his work. And he combines all of these perfect awarenesses in order to fulfill the work of God, which is to reconstruct his temple and wake his servants. His job is to wake us up. So how do we wake up? By living our lives in and with the truly wakeful one. It is in Christ that we begin to wake up to ourselves. Actually, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It is in Christ that we begin to wake up to others. John 13 tells us, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. It is in Christ that we begin to wake up to God. John 1, 18 tells us that no one has ever seen God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. So sleeper, wake up. Wake up to who you are in Jesus Christ. Wake up to the needs of your world and your neighbor. Wake up to your God and what he is doing in this world and in your life. And because of Jesus Christ, because what he has done for you, what he has done for me, we can wake up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would wake us up. That you would shake us out of our sleep in those places we are sleeping. That in your Son, Jesus Christ, through the work of your Holy Spirit, we would be made aware of who you have made us to be and the hurdles that we have in that and our brokenness. We would be aware of the needs of others and how we might speak and work into them, and that we would be aware of what you are doing so that we would trust it. Father, wake us up.